scripture reading this evening will be taken from the 28th chapter of Matthew. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have. Hope you all had a wonderful afternoon. I know I did, spending time with family, and that time spent with family brought up some religious questions. Religious questions from where, whether we should be fishing on Sunday to whether atheists and Christians can have a fundraiser together. And you guys think I'm joking, but those are the discussion points with my extended family today. Seems like we miss the point sometimes, you know. A lot of religious discussion today with my family, but it was kind of way off point, you know, way off of where it should be, you know, particularly this time of year, you know, people make a special effort. And we understand that every Sunday is important, but people seem to make a special effort, the time, kind of, they start thinking about Jesus, they start thinking about the resurrection, but then the religious discussions go some way far away from the resurrection. So what I'd like to look at this evening is a discussion of the resurrection. Because the resurrection, in many cases, is under attack. It's something that's made fun of, that people, you know, will look at and they'll laugh at and they'll scoff at. Yeah, it's like, do you really think that someone rose from the dead? You really think the Son of God rose from the dead? So what I'd like to look at this evening is proof of the resurrection. Things that are universally accepted by many individuals, and this evening I even plan to go out of the Bible for a little while, just to show you that a lot of these things surrounding the resurrection are not accepted just by Christians, but by people around the world, people that are enemies of Jesus, people that were not fans of Jesus. There are some proofs, some facts concerning and surrounding the resurrection. I don't think God ever wanted us to have this blind faith, this faith that is based on nothing, but we can have a faith that is based on evidence. And when we read throughout the Bible, I think God is trying to point us to this idea that we can have a faith that is built on evidence and facts, things that can be believed, things that we know that happen, instead of this just, I'm just going to take it because that's what people have told me. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about his invisible attributes. It says his invisible attributes are clearly seen, through these we can understand the things that he has made. I mean, we just think of God the designer. He has left things behind that we can look at his design, and we can see the things that he's made. We can see his invisible handiwork. See, the way the world wants to prove the resurrection is they want to go back and they want to see it. People want to prove the resurrection, they want to go back and see it. They want to go back and hear it. They want to go back and feel it. And in many senses, we can't go back in that sense with all five of our senses and prove the resurrection. And I think that's the problem. It's people who are trying to prove the resurrection, we're put at this major disadvantage. Because what people are really looking for is the impossible. We cannot necessarily prove the resurrection and feeling it and all of these five senses, but we can prove it like we prove any historical thing. I remember I had a discussion with an individual in college, and he took the position that Jesus wasn't even a real person. He didn't even exist. He never was a person who walked on this planet. And I said, well, how would you prove that someone 2,000 years ago walked on the face of this planet? And just asking that question kind of stumped this woman for a little while. And then she thought, well, you would need some sort of documentation. And I said, excellent, we have documentation of Jesus, you know. How would you prove something from the past? And I think that's what people struggle with, is we're talking about a resurrection, someone raising from the dead, something that's miraculous, and obviously we cannot reproduce that. Like the scientific method, you got to reproduce it, you got to test it. We can't do that. So what can we do? We can prove it just like any other historical individual, any historical thing that's happened. We can go back, look at the writings of the time, look at the witnesses of the time, and see what they say. And those can be accepted as valuable evidence to prove the resurrection. It's very clear that the people of the Bible, the apostles and the disciples of Christ, believed in the resurrection, and they understood the implications of if the resurrection was not true. I think Paul puts out a beautiful case in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is saying, you know, if this resurrection thing, if it's fake, if it was made up, if it was not true, then we're all wasting our time. We're wasting our time preaching. We're wasting our time dedicating our lives to this. We're not dedicating our lives to a myth or a fable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. See, without the resurrection, everything hinges on it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we talked about this morning, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then what in the world are we talking about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4? The resurrection is essential. Without the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. So let's look at some of the universally accepted facts in relation to the resurrection. The first thing that we need is that if we're talking about a resurrection, we need someone that first lived, right? Did Jesus even live? Did he even walk on the face of this earth? You know, some people will take that stance. It's unfortunate because there's probably more evidence for Jesus than any other historical figure 2,000 years ago. See, what they do is they use an unfair standard. And that was what that young lady, when she was talking to me, she had an unfair standard to prove something in the past. In fact, as we started discussing, she ended up getting to the point that she said, after she saw all this mounting evidence for Jesus, she says, well, I guess the only way we can prove something from the past is if we have a photograph. That's what her standard ended up becoming. Because if your standard isn't, you know, well, people at that time writing about the individual, like people wrote about Alexander the Great, we have all these things in relation to Alexander the Great, if you're going to say that's not valuable evidence, then what is the valuable evidence? Well, she got to the point that you couldn't validate any historical figure that was a photograph. She had to give it all up because her standard was unfair. She wasn't willing to accept valid and good evidence in relation to Jesus living here upon this earth. Jesus Christ living, I think, can be one of the most established things in relation to things that people can accept. It's unfortunate that in a lot of communities now, they think it's more valuable just to push the lie and just say, no, 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 you can't believe in Jesus, you can't believe in this Jesus. But the reality is there is a whole bunch of historical records in relation to Jesus, and even us sitting here today, I think, would be somewhat of a validation point, somewhat of a piece of evidence to say, how did we all get here? Why are we all here today? Are we all here today because Jesus never existed? There was no person ever named Jesus that walked on the face of the earth? That a whole religion came from nothing, came from no one who ever lived and certainly never died because he never lived? You could go through all the historical writings, but certainly we don't have time for that this evening. What I actually want to focus on is fact number two. But what I will say is there is enough historical evidence that Jesus Christ lives. There is plenty of historical documentation that says Jesus lives. A lot of people that write Jesus write about him. We have the Bible right here, his name over and over again. And not only the Bible, but we have other writings of other individuals that say, you know what, this Jesus, I didn't really like him, but you know what, he lives. So the first thing that we need is that, did Jesus live? Certainly he lived. There's more historical backing of Jesus than probably many other figures that people would want to cling to and hold to and accept and say, yes, this person lived. The next fact that we need And I say that's a pretty universally accepted fact that Jesus lived. The next fact we need to move on to is that Jesus died. Now, this is not necessarily a hard fact. I'm just trying to cling to the fact. There was a good article that I read one time that said, let's just look at the facts in relation to resurrection. Did Jesus live? Yes, he lived. Did he die? Yes, he died. When we talk about that, as Bible-believing people, it's not hard. We look through the Gospels, and what does the Bible say? The Bible says Jesus died. That's an easy one for us to accept. And you know what? Once you have proven that Jesus was a historical figure that lived on this earth and died, it's not hard for any other individuals to accept that, because they're like, well, I don't necessarily believe the Bible, but any ordinary human being, what would happen? They would die. So fact number one, Jesus lived. Fact number two, Jesus died. Now, I would like to dig into a little bit of historical writing, just a little bit. I don't want to go too deep and too far away, but just to show you that there was a lot of people that admitted that Jesus lived, and a lot of people that admit that Jesus died, who were not necessarily religious-based. Tacitus was an ancient Roman historian around AD 115, and he documents a lot about Christ, but this is what he writes. He says, their originator, Christ, had been executed in Tiberius' reign of the governor of Judah, Pontius Pilate. Okay, that's a quote from him. So what does Tacitus say? Well, there's this originator, Christ, and he lived in this area, and he was executed by Tiberius. So here's a historian, Tacitus, who's not a friend of the Bible, not a friend of Christianity in any regard, really. But here's him saying, hey, there was a guy named Christ. He was the originator of this religion, and he was executed. Executed by who? Pontius Pilate. This is not someone who's a friend of the Bible. This is not necessarily someone who's saying, I want to validate the Bible here. He's just writing what he knows to be so. There was a man named Jesus, and he was executed. Fact number one, Jesus lived. Fact number two, Jesus died. And we can go through a lot of Jewish writings, and a lot of Jewish writings go on and on and on. And many of the Jews were not a fan of Jesus. So here's a quotation I found from some Jewish writings talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus of Nazareth was a transgressor in Israel who practiced magic. He had scornful words for the wise. He led people astray. And he said he had not come to destroy the law, but add to it. He was hanged on Passover Eve for heresy and misleading the people. This is Jewish writing. This is people that were not a fan of Jesus, people that didn't like Jesus, but people that still wrote about Jesus. Why? Because he was a real person. And not only are they writing and validating that Jesus is a real person, but they said, you know what happened? He died. Fact number one, Jesus lived. Fact number two, Jesus died. The Jewish historian Josephus, he also wrote about Jesus. He says, there arose about that time Jesus, a wise man, and when Pilate had condemned him to the cross on his impeachment by the chief priests among us, those who had loved him at first did not cease. He said he was killed by Pilate, and after he was killed, people that followed Christ did not cease. See, these people are not saying, you know what, let me try to validate the Bible here. They're just writing what was happening. Jesus lived, Jesus died. Jesus lived, Jesus died. And it's sad because our society, you know what they're telling our young ones? You know what they're telling our grandchildren? They're saying, you know what, Jesus never lived. And if he never lived, he never died. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. I think these can be established facts. These are facts that we can go to people with and say, no, this is ridiculous what you're saying. But will we stand up anymore for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we even stand up when people say that Jesus didn't live? Do we stand up when people say that Jesus didn't die? Those are certainly things that happen. Jesus lived and Jesus died. But will we fight for the facts anymore? Or we just let the bulldozer of our society just run over us without standing up and saying, hey, let's consider this one more time. Jesus certainly lived and Jesus certainly died. We could go on and on this evening. Again and again and again, we could see all of these writings saying, Jesus lived, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. We have it from a lot of different sources besides the Bible. And many people on the outside, they say, even without the Bible, there's certainly enough evidence without the Bible to say Jesus lived, Jesus died. Well, where do we go from there? Well, I think we've got to go to the tomb, don't we? Jesus lived, Jesus died. The Bible teaches us this. But also, people outside also admit this as well. But then we get to the tomb. And the tomb's interesting, because when we start looking at the tomb, it seems like this is where it could possibly break apart. But even people that are against Jesus, you know what they admit? The tomb was empty. So So we've got fact, Jesus lived, fact, Jesus died. You know, fact number three, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Now you've got to deal with Jesus' body. You've got to deal with Jesus' body. You've got to find some kind of solution for it. And we see that the people of the time tried to come up with a solution for it. There's an individual, he wrote in AD 165, this gentleman's name was Justin. He says, a godless and lawless heresy was sprung from one Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified. But his disciples stole him by night from the tomb where he was laid when unfastened from the cross, and now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and has ascended to heaven. Now this is a Jewish writing once again. This is a Jew that does not believe in the resurrection. But what does he give us here? This little piece of information. Fact, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Now it seems like a basic thing, but you start thinking about the implication of this. The Jews don't say Jesus stayed in the tomb. They say something happened to the body. We don't know what happened to the body. It must have got stolen away. That was their solution. But you know another fact that I think can be universally accepted is the tomb was empty. Not because necessarily the Bible says it. I believe it because the Bible says it. But you know what? There's people over here that didn't like Jesus. And you know what they said? The tomb is empty. And you know the tomb had to be empty because they had to come up with some type of excuse now. Well, we've got to find out what happened. Where's the body? We've got to have to come up with a reason now. Because you know how they could shut up the Christians? You know how they could get them to be quiet? All they had to do was produce the body of Jesus and say, what are you guys doing? Here he is. He's in the tomb. He never left. But they couldn't do that. Why could they not do that? The tomb was empty. They had no body to find. And of course, they're going to go with their side of the story. Their side of the story is they stole the body of Christ and ran off with it and hid it. There's actually another interesting, you know, trying to dig into these Jewish writings and try to find some things, but I found another Jewish writing where it says, there was a diligent search, this was a Jewish writing, a diligent search was made for Jesus. He could not be found in the grave where he had been buried. A gardener had taken him from the grave and brought him into his garden and buried him in the sand over which the water flowed into the garden. This is another Jewish writing. Once again, this fact is validated. What's the fact that you're really getting at, Kyle? The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. They've got to deal with Jesus' body now. The tomb was empty. And what's interesting about this Jewish writing is this Jewish writing says not only did they take the body, but they buried it in a garden. Once again, we're not dealing with a Bible text here, but we're dealing with other individuals that were living at this time and what they're saying. You know what the third fact is? The third fact is the tomb is empty. All parties involved at the time period, if you look at all the writings collectively, you know what they all agree upon? The tomb is empty. We can't find the body. Where is it? The tomb is empty. That's a fact. And if you dig into the historical writings, if you dig into the Bible text, that's what we know to be true. It's a fact. The tomb was empty. Now you must find the body. Of course, we think about all these situations. We start thinking about the soldiers. And we see punishments that are laid out for soldiers at the time. And we start to consider this and start to think about this. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 13, it says, this is the story that they're giving throughout the, and in Matthew chapter 28, verse 13, it says, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. This seems like the story that they're going with. And what's interesting about this story is we start to think about what happened to soldiers at this time period if they would have let something like this happen. There was hope set outside the tomb. What are you going to do to these soldiers? Well, probably in any other case, they'd be killed because they didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. But we need the soldiers. Why do we need the soldiers? Because the tomb is empty. We need the soldiers because the tomb is empty. Well, Kyle, what do you mean they're not treated like they normally would be treated? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 12, we find a situation where there is a prison escape, and we see how the soldiers are punished. Now, I'm not saying that had to happen every time, but it just seems like with this figure that's causing all this controversy, his body was stolen on your watch, and it's going to become the greatest hoax of all time, seems like he would receive some type of punishment for that. We see a prison break in Acts chapter 12. If you turn your attention to verses 18 and 19, we see what happens to these soldiers. It says, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Peter had escaped. And in verse 19 it says, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him, He examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Why do we need the soldiers that let the body of Christ be stolen? Because we need them to tell a story. What's the story that they need to tell that the body was stolen? That's the story that we need to be telling. But whether people like it or not, there's a fact here that I don't think that people should overlook and that I don't think that individuals can deny. On the third day, after Jesus, the real person, lived, when he died on that third day, the tomb was empty. All the critics, all the people that didn't like Jesus, they all say the tomb was empty. Somehow, some way, the tomb was empty. Now, we come up with different stories after that, but the tomb was empty. That's an absolute fact. And we start looking at all these situations and everything that, you know, we have these pressing questions. Why did the soldiers need to explain anything if a body was still in the tomb? Well, the answer was it wasn't. And we see that what the apostles preached is that there was a risen Savior. There was a risen Savior. You know, I mean, you start to think about this story, and a lot of these things start to come into your head, and you start thinking about it. You know, could all of these Christians that are saying that they saw a risen Savior, could they really keep the story straight with all the persecution and all these things that are going to come their way? The tomb was empty, and that's a fact. The fact that a lot of people won't admit, and if you talk to some individuals, they won't like that. They won't want to admit to that. They'll say, well, Jesus never lived. Yes, he lived. That's a fact. They'll say, well, no, Jesus never died. No, he died. That's a fact. He has historical writing. Not only the Bible, but other writings. And fact number three is the tomb was empty. Just trying to look at the facts this evening. Another fact I'd like you to consider this evening is the apostles preached that Jesus physically rose from the dead. That's a fact. You know, it'd be interesting, but people do actually, you know, they just bring up all kinds of stuff because they don't like the conclusion of the resurrection and what it means for their lives. But you think about that fact. The apostles preached what? They preached that Jesus physically rose from the dead. And there's many places that we could read about this. We could read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. They were preaching what? That Jesus physically rose from the dead. There is no accident. There's no mixed message. They're all on the same page. Jesus physically rose from the dead. And you know what we don't find the apostles doing? When they're tortured and when they're killed, they say, actually, it's all a hoax. JK, we were just kidding everybody. You know, now that you're threatening my wives, now that you're beating me, now that you're doing all these things to me, now I'm going to change my story. That's not what we find. Fact. The apostles preached a resurrection. And they wouldn't preach anything else. We can see this in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, Acts chapter 10. We see this idea consistently throughout the Bible. Jesus rose from the dead. Physically rose from the dead. That's the message we're going to preach, even if we're threatened with our lives. You know, there's been some critics of this. There's a gentleman at the University of Chicago. He says, and I kind of like what he says, the testimony of Paul alone is sufficient to convince us beyond any reasonable doubt that this was the commonly accepted opinion of these men in this day. The opinion at the time was that Jesus rose from the dead. Now he's talking about the apostles. But this person that's not, you know, friendly to religion, but he's saying, if you look at, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you read what Paul writes there, there is no doubt what Paul believes. No doubt what Paul was preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ rose again from the dead. There was no doubt what these men, they didn't have mixed message. They didn't have some apostles saying, you know what, he didn't really raise from the dead, we hid his body. And some of the others said, you know what, we did, we buried his body in the garden. That's not, it was a consistent message. Jesus rose again. Jesus rose again. You know, you start to think about credible testimony, and then that's what people start to do, is you start thinking about these facts. So fact number one, Jesus lived. Oh yeah, if you dig into the historical writings, you look at what the Bible says, Jesus lived. There's no doubt in my mind. Jesus died. Bible, worldly view. Jesus died. Number three, tomb was empty. That's a fact. We have all the Jewish writings. They say, of course, they don't agree that Jesus rose from the dead. They say Jesus' body was stolen. His body was stolen and buried. But the tomb was empty. Fact number four, the apostles preached a physical resurrection. and they would be not deterred from it. You know, you think about credible testimony. You think about credible witnesses, because that's what people do in this case of the resurrection. They say, let's look at the witnesses. Let's bring the witnesses to the stand. These apostles, surely they are going to vouch for Jesus and say he rose from the dead because they followed him all their life. Well, you start to think about a good, credible witness. You think about good, credible testimony. And you think about these witnesses and how they were tested. These witnesses were tested by torture and death. Can you be tested any more than that? Can a witness be tested any more than that? Terry, you saw something happen. You really believe that happened? You know, Terry, you saw something. You believe it happened. Are you going to fix your story? Even if I torture it and kill you? That's what the apostle did. The apostle said, we believe we saw the physical resurrection. And it doesn't matter what you guys do. You can torture us, you can beat us, you can kill us. And do you want to say they're not credible witnesses? You want to say all the witnesses that held to the same story. And people are mind-boggled by this, because really when they start to think about it and they actually start to consider what these men went through, they have a hard time justifying it. And there's all kinds of crazy theories out there. One crazy theory is all of them had hallucinations. And then a doctor came out, whenever this came out, and he made a statement on it. It was a big thing at the time, of course, you know, these things, they come out real quick and then they go away. But a guy that was a doctor, he talked about hallucinations. He said, hallucinations are extremely rare. He said, typically they involve drugs. And when you're talking about 300 or so people that are holding to the same story, 300 people having a hallucination, he says, no way that would happen. So people have to come up with all these crazy reasoning. Because when you look at these are credible witnesses. These are witnesses that were willing to die. Witnesses that were willing to be beat in defense of the resurrection. And that's a fact. That's not just me making it up. Oh, Kyle, you're just making up that Peter was tortured and killed for what he was preaching. Kyle, you're making this up that Paul was tortured and killed for what he was preaching. If we start going through the books of history, we can find it. They actually have Fox's Book of Martyrs, where basically they go through and record all the apostles and basically what happens to each of them. You know what happens about all of them? Torture, death, torture, death, torture, death. What a test of a witness. But yet people just put that to the side. People don't die typically for a lie. Now people have died in religion for lies. Like people lied to them, you know, like, hey, drink this punch. You know, they believe that lie and they die. But people usually, typically, don't die when they know it's a lie. Hey, come drink this punch. It'll kill you. You know? People don't die if they know it's a lie. You know? They say, hey, take this punch. You're going to live forever. You're going to be great. You know, no problems, no issues. They die because they believe the lie. But a lot of people won't die if they know it's a lie. Hey, drink this punch. You're going to die. No, that's not typically how it works. And it's overlooked. You know, it's a fact that the apostles preached a physical resurrection. Not only that fact, but you have to consider that all these apostles died and suffered for their teaching. That's a fact. Now, people don't like those facts a lot of times because it makes them really credible witnesses that this many people were willing to die for the physical resurrection. That's what they preach. That's a fact. The world says it. The Bible says it. Also, we have to consider the fact that they were tortured and died because of what they preached. That's a fact. We can read it in the worldly text. We can read it in the Bible text. All these things we're talking about this evening are facts. Fact after fact after fact. He lived. He died. His tomb was empty. They preached a physical resurrection. And they died physical death. You know, you think of the Bible. Seems like the Bible just has to be thrown out on this topic. But the Bible is such a powerful tool because it's such an accurate historical text. The Bible is a witness to the resurrection. Now, people don't like it, but it's a witness to the resurrection. It tells us what happened. I mean, that's how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is a witness to the resurrection in terms of it can tell us what happened and we can see it when we listen to the text. Sir William Ramsey was an archaeologist, and he really didn't like the Bible. He really didn't like a lot of things of the Bible, and particularly didn't like the Book of Acts. He thought the Book of Acts would just be thrown out. It's horrible. Well, he was an archaeologist, so he decided to do something that not many people try to do. He decided he would go over to the land described in Acts and check it out and see if it matched up. And you know what he found? It matched up again and again and again. In fact, when he started, I have a lot of the quotes here, but we're just not going to have time for me to read them all. But he has a lot of quotes, and he says, after he went to the book of Acts, and he found all the cities, all the 40-some cities mentioned in Acts, and he found all these places, and he found that the culture is matching up, all these things are matching up as he studied through the Promised Land. He said, Luke was an amazing historian. That's me paraphrasing his words. He actually is probably more complimentary. He says, Luke was one of the best historians. Luke recorded, you know, without being influenced by the times and all these things that are going around. He's like, he recorded what was going on. And based on how accurately Luke recorded the cities and everything in Acts, he ended up saying, if Luke believes in the resurrection, I'd be a fool not to. We have all of these facts. And certainly we can't always give people what they want exactly. But have you considered how serious precautions they took to make sure the resurrection didn't happen? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27 real quick. Matthew chapter 27. You know, it's one thing that Jesus' body is stolen, as the story goes, but it's one thing if we tell you what's going to happen beforehand, and that's exactly what happened. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, do they know that this is going to happen? Yeah, they know it's going to happen, and yet they can't stop it. It says on the next day, verse 62 and chapter 27, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember why he was still alive, how the deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They knew this was coming. They said, hey, Jesus, they knew this was coming. They said, Jesus, when he was alive, he said that he was going to raise in 3 days. We need to make sure that there's no hoaxes or anything that goes on. So they took every precaution they could, but they still couldn't stop the resurrection of our Lord. They still couldn't stop the resurrection of our Lord. They did everything. And it's interesting when you read this terminology and you read the Jewish text of the time, deceiver, deceiver. I mean, a lot of this stuff matches up. When dealing with the resurrection of Christ, we have to consider the fact. Jesus of Nazareth lived, he died, his tomb was empty. The apostles preached that he physically rose from the dead, and they died for that. They died for that. You know, you think about these things, you consider these things, it just amazes me again and again and again. You know, Christians do not serve a lifeless Lord. We serve a risen Redeemer whose tomb was found empty nearly 2,000 years ago. He rose again. And the question is, will you serve our risen Lord? They did everything they could to stop it, but they couldn't. There's a lot of facts, and a lot of times people won't consider the facts, they won't think about it, they won't consider it, but when you consider it, it is overwhelming evidence for a historical event. Overwhelming. Jesus our Lord rose again. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you any way we can, if you please stand as we sing.